right, it's Ask the Pastor time. I've already apologized. Maybe I didn't really apologize. I have to apologize to Pastor Wise. I've been calling him Wheezy. Pastor Ostermeyer says, no, that's Jefferson's wife. So I stand corrected. Our numbers are 505-7850, as you know, 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to come on board with a question or a comment. Before Pastor Ostermeyer slips out, we've got some thank yous that we've got to hand out. As you may know, if you're a frequent listener to this program, every once in a while, Pastor Ostermeyer wanders over to our Steinway piano here, our grand piano in Studio A. Bats out a hymn melody, and he did that last time and found every poorly tuned note that we have.
I didn't have to look hard.
It's in not very good shape.
I even made a plea to anyone who's a piano tuner to come in and tune our piano, and I came in this time and checked it, and no one came in and tuned it. So my men's Bible class last night, they actually took up a collection to have the piano tuned. And so between now
is this kind of like a great catch of fish? Is it?
You know, they discussed it for a while, and they said, we expect to get a lot of mileage out of this. They said, we're going to have that piano tuned, and we're going to get a lot of mileage out of it, because we want Chuck talking about the men's Bible class at Hope Lutheran in St. Ann,
Missouri. God bless you, gentlemen.
Yeah, that's right. Every Tuesday evening and every Saturday morning, 7 p.m. Tuesday evening and 9 a.m. on Saturday morning, the men's Bible class at Hope in St. Ann. It's a great time, a bunch of guys that get together, and I tell you, it's a hoot. We have a good time. So come on up and join us for our Bible study. And next month, I'll come in with a tuned piano, and we'll sing some hymns.
So there's our esteemed leader, Dennis Storitz, right there out in the, you would call it the narthex. We call it the lobby. So where is he? Bring him in here. Get him in here. Come here, Dennis. Oh, look at him. He's out there. He's working hard. Come in, Dennis. Come in. Come into the studio. Here he comes. Here he comes, Dennis Storitz, keeper of all things important here at KFUO. Pastor Ostermeyer, who had played the piano here on our Bible study about a month ago, and discovered the tuning was not very good. Uh-huh. His men's Bible class has a gift for you, as long as you...
They've come up with the money to have the piano tuned. So can you arrange to have that tuned, or do you want me to do it?
No, we can arrange to have that tuned.
Have it tuned, and the men's Bible class at Hope Lutheran in St. Ann, Missouri will pay for the tuning. And next month when I come in to do the Bible study, we'll open with a hymn, and we'll have it mic'd up, and we'll put KFUO back on the air like it was years ago.
We'll do it.
So we'll have a live performance?
We'll have a live performance on the newly tuned piano.
Now, did they come up with enough money for singing lessons as well?
No. You know, you're asking. this is a meager group, you know, when it comes to that. But
thank you very much, and we'll make the call.
All right.
Pastor Ostermeyer and Dennis Storitz get together here. Thank you so much, and give our personal gratitude to all of the members of your men's club.
I will.
Very good. All right. Pastor Ostermeyer will be playing a tuned piano next time. Of course, this means you're committing to a hymn next time you're here. You know that, don't you? Yeah, okay. It's a little crazy here, Pastor Wise.
Oh, that's all right.
How you been?
I've been great. It's good to be back.
Does it ever get this crazy over there at Lutheran Senior Services?
Pretty often, yes.
What is Lutheran Senior Services Merrimack Bluffs?
It's a retirement community where we have independent living apartments and patio homes, assisted living, full-fledged nursing care, as well as memory care for people.
Now, I know you've I've asked you these questions before, but we always have different people listening at different times. What is your role at Merrimack Bluffs?
Well, as the chaplain out at Merrimack Bluffs, as one of two chaplains, I serve with a deaconess there. It's the pastoral care, the care for the soul of all our residents and staff. We have regular worship services, we have Bible studies, and I do a lot of individual visits with people, making sure they're as good as they can be.
I don't know if you had a chance to listen to any of the previous conversation that we did on Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11.
A little bit.
That's the story of Jesus preaching from the boat, and then he instructs Peter, I guess he asks Peter to go out and let down the nets. They experience a tremendous catch of fish, and then the outcome in verse 11 is that they leave their fishing business, Peter, James, and John, the fishing partners, and they begin to follow Jesus. One of the things that we said in the context of that story, looking at perhaps some of the analogous things there, is that like the fishermen in Luke chapter 5 who did their fishing at night, the fishermen of 21st century America in Christianity are also fishing at night, because that's where the people who are uncaught live, the people who sit in darkness. Except maybe for you, because you're in a community where, I guess, I'm assuming, all the people there are in the light. And I guess maybe in that situation you don't frequently touch the darkness, right or wrong?
If only that were true. It's much more of a situation of the light shining into the darkness in our community, just like it is everywhere else. People have the same sorts of struggles, the same sorts of difficulties. They struggle with the same sins as everybody else does. Just because we have a lot of people in one place and it says Lutheran on the front door and there's a chapel there, doesn't mean everything is perfect all the time.
So what does it mean for Pastor Wise, in your setting, to look for a great catch?
Well, in my setting, it doesn't necessarily mean making everybody a good Lutheran in that sense. It's evangelism in the sense of preaching the word in its purity to people in the situations where they find themselves. We have people from almost every tradition of Christianity there, and it's my calling to serve them, to strengthen their faith in Christ, to preach, to teach, of course from a Lutheran point of view, and to shed light onto their darkness, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, much as it is in any regular congregation, only the people are a little bit different when we talk about demographics.
So another image that we saw in Luke chapter 5, those first 11 verses there, which Pastor Ostermeyer first referred to, was the image of the church building as a boat, sometimes referred to as an upside-down boat. We made the point that the place where the people sit is the nave.
Right.
Can we connect Jesus preaching from the boat here in Luke chapter 5, in your opinion, preaching to people on the shore, with the image of the pastor standing in the pulpit in a best location inside the building so he can be heard as best as possible? That was important back before microphones and sound systems. And the people sitting in the pews as the people on the shore. The difference is that, well, they're not in the boat in Luke chapter 5. I guess they are in the boat if they're sitting in the church building. Is there a connection to be made there, or am I stretching and doing violence to the Scriptures?
Well, I don't think you're doing violence to the Scriptures. I think it's a good sort of parallel there. Jesus stands in the boat and preaches out to the people and preaches the Word of God. What pastors do and what I do when we have worship, we stand in the pulpit and we preach out to the people. And what do we preach? We preach the Word of God. Now, granted, Jesus has in himself, is himself, the Word of God, so it's not exactly the same. But what we preach is the Word of God. It's the reason after we read the Scripture readings, we say, this is the Word of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. It's the reason we begin and end the sermon often with the invocation of the Trinity. Because what we preach is the Word of God. At least that's our goal. Granted, we are not perfect, but by studying the Scriptures, by being in them daily for our own edification, by our own prayer life and so forth, when we prepare that sermon, what we deliver then is the Word of God to the people from the place where they can best see, best hear, and best take in the gifts God gives through His Word.
I'm trying to be sensitive here. I don't want to come off as being insensitive. But I'm assuming that most of the folks with whom you work, around whom you interact, with whom you interact, are older folks.
Yes.
Not very many kids running around?
Not too many children in worship. We see the children of the vicars when they come and preach, and our young daughter Abigail, who's 4, often comes to worship with us there. But that's one big difference from the congregational setting. We don't have a lot of babies, young children, in our congregation setting.
So, when it comes to... I'm trying to see if there's a difference between the pastor who's out there, the fisherman, he's out there dropping down his nets and he's looking for a catch. And Luke chapter 5 seems to be indicative of the way to a larger catch as opposed to an empty result, as Peter and his partners had experienced the night before in Luke chapter 5. For a guy like yourself, probably, I'm guessing, dealing with a lot of mature Christians, a lot of Christians who, at this stage of their lives, are not necessarily all caught up in materialism. And, you know, I'm not saying that they're putting on their angel wings or anything, donning their white robes. They got a lot of life to live, but they have been tempered by life in such a way that maybe they are better at sorting out the things that are important than some of the rest are. Am I stereotyping here, or is this a fair assessment?
Well, you are stereotyping to a little bit, and just as in any congregation it would be, it's the same at our place. We do have people who are mature in their faith, who are growing still, who see what's most important most of the time, and their faith is strong, and they don't, and things don't get them down, but nobody is immune to the struggles in the Christian life. Everybody comes upon suffering in some way, shape, or form, and that's no different where we are. I think the biggest difference is the extent to which people experience suffering where I am. We have a care center where people need 24-hour care. There is much physical difficulty and suffering. Those things bring on different kind of spiritual struggles than, say, a 20-year-old or a young family may come across. But the struggle spiritually is still there. We don't have folks with angel wings, as you said, perfect in their faith, always confident. We have people striving towards that, as we want them to do, but everyone has their struggles.
So are you a contented fisherman? Are you, I guess you're not out there dealing with a lot of people on a regular or frequent basis who are lost, who are uncaught. Most pastors, most of the time, are dealing with caught people. They're in the net. At least they claim to be in the net. And that's a challenge in itself. Are they in the net or are they not? I know pastors probably lose sleep over that. But most pastors, it seems to me, are not hanging out in the town square or are not going door to door, at least not as a rule, letting down their nets. Are you a frustrated fisherman, Pastor Wise, because that's not something that you get to do very often, or have I underestimated the situation?
I think you may be underestimating the situation a bit. Am I a frustrated fisherman? No. Do I drop down the nets of the gospel every single day? What I don't do, like you said, is I don't go down the hall knocking on doors to apartments, those sorts of things. But what we often do is we go where the people are. Where are they gathered? What are they doing? What's going on in your life? In the assisted living and in the care center, we do often call on people purposefully, see how they are, gauge their situation, apply the law and the gospel as it's necessary. We let down our nets every time we sit with someone, every time we touch their spiritual life, their situation, share the gospel with them, and place the healing balm of Christ on their wounds. So it's a different sort of setting, but it's not different work.
All right, let's turn the page here and talk about something else. I always have one eyebrow go up when God shows up in a story that otherwise doesn't seem to be all that particularly religious. There's a story in the USA Today. You may have heard about this, a horrific wreck in New York. And the driver who caused it apparently, allegedly, was drunk. The story comes from Hawthorne, New York, and says a mother who drove the wrong way on a highway and killed seven people, including four girls in her minivan, was drunk and, quote, impaired by marijuana, unquote, according to autopsy findings released on Tuesday. State Police Captain William Carey said Diane Schuler, age 36, had a blood alcohol level of 0.19, more than twice the legal limit of 0.08, when she smashed into a car coming the other way on the Taconic State Parkway back on July 26th. Carey said a broken 1.75-liter bottle of vodka was found in the wreckage of Schuler's 2003 Ford Windstar. Toxicology reports indicated she had smoked marijuana within an hour of the crash. Here's the carnage. Killed in the van were Schuler, her two-year-old daughter Erin, and her three nieces, Emma Hance, 8 years of age, Allison Hance, 7, and Kate Hance, 5. Her 5-year-old son Brian is recovering at a hospital. New York State Police said Schuler drove nearly 2 miles into oncoming traffic on the upstate New York highway before she smashed head-on into a Chevrolet Trailblazer. Killed in the SUV were Guy Bastardi of Yonkers, his father Michael Bastardi, and family friend Daniel Longo. The daughter of Michael Bastardi, the deceased Michael Bastardi, Roseanne Guzzo, said this: "This was not an act of God. This was her choice." That's a quote. Is that an appropriate assessment of this horrific and very sad accident? Are we in a position to determine when these things are acts of God and when they're not?
Well, I think it's safe to say that God by no means caused this woman to drink alcohol, to smoke marijuana, to put these children in the car, and he said, now go down the wrong way on the highway, kill yourself and several other people. In that sense, no, it's not an act of God. What it more likely is evidence of this woman's struggle with her own sin and her own difficulties in her life, which apparently led to this horrific accident.
So when you hear somebody talking about an act of God, they do that, you know, in insurance policies,
right,
and things like that. When somebody looks at something like Katrina, the hurricane, maybe not the way the government handled it, but the hurricane, and call that an act of God. Is that a fair assessment?
No, because what that really is, a hurricane, the tsunami, a tornado, an earthquake, those things are all really results of sin. They're results of man's fall. St. Paul says all of creation groans. It's in rebellion. It waits for redemption. This rebellion that we...
So Katrina was man's fault?
You could say that. I wouldn't point a finger at a certain man, because we're all sinners. It's a result of sin in the world, of this rebellion of everything against God. Things are not as they're supposed to be.
Well, I think what this woman is trying to communicate here is this was not an accident. This was the direct outcome of grossly irresponsible behavior, and the burden and the blame for it rests squarely on this woman. Let's not blame God. But you seem to be suggesting that every adversarial outcome, every difficulty, or let's put it this way, none of those things flow from God. Is that what you're saying?
Well, what I'm saying is they flow from that original sin. If we want to point our finger at someone and say, this is your fault ultimately, we've got people to look at. We have Satan tempting us. We have our own inclinations to sin, our own losses in the struggle with sin that bring these difficulties into life. God is not a God who is going to punish us now in that way. If you want to see the punishment of God, you can see it. Look at Christ on the cross. There Christ takes the punishment for our sin. There he takes the horror of what we bring. That's what Isaiah speaks of in chapter 53. The punishment, the difficulty, the tragedy is on Christ. If you want to see that by an act of God, look at Christ on the cross and there see his mercy flow down by taking that from us. In a sense, you could say this woman bears the responsibility herself.
It says here in the story that Schuler left Hunter Lake Campground in Parksville, New York at 9:30 in the morning with the children to return to her Long Island home. The accident happened 4 hours later. A half hour before the crash, Schuler pulled over to call her brother, Warren Hance, and said she was feeling disoriented and had trouble seeing. Hance said he told her to stay put and he would drive to her. Schuler drove off, leaving her cell phone at the roadside stop. Instead of heading south toward home, she drove north. Now, far be it from me to lay the burden of any of this misfortune at the feet of God. Most of us would never say it. Many of us would think it. The woman has found a way to pull over. She has found a way to communicate with her brother. If the angel Gabriel shows up and punctures her tires, all of these people would be alive now. There was a moment when God could have intervened, Pastor Wise, and maybe the car wouldn't start up again, or maybe anything. Just don't get back out on the road. But God did not intervene. God chose to allow her to drive off, headed in the wrong direction, and the rest is history. Now, if I'm inclined to hold God accountable for that, what would you say to me?
It sounds to me that you're asking the question people often ask in difficult situations, tragedies like this. You turn to God and you say, why? Why did this happen to us? Why did you let this happen to those people? Why, God, did this happen and why didn't you do something else? There's not always an easy answer to that question. Certainly, is it within God's power to send an angel down and puncture her tires or make her engine not work or keep her put in one place? It is. Why doesn't God do that? The difficult answer is, I don't know. But what I do know is that God works among us through other people often. Notice she was talking to her brother, Warren. He was on his way to hell. Why she didn't stay, I can't answer that.
All right, when we come back on the other side of the break, there were some people, including religious people, pastors, who drew conclusions from the Katrina disaster. Let's draw some conclusions on the other side of this break. We'll test them with Pastor Wise. Stay with us.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Diane, I've been losing sleep at night trying to figure out how to make the perfect pork steak. Do you have any suggestions to help me?
To the rescue, Jeremy Sauer, the senior editor of Cook's Country Magazine, on that subject on the next show.
Ooh, then we'll have something to be thankful about when we do our Treasury Daily Prayer.
With Scott Kinneman, as per usual, on Wednesday's afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Bring an extra napkin to wipe off that sauce when it gets on your chin. It just messes.
Ever dream of pitching at Busch Stadium? How about at a Cards-Cubs game? Well, you can, while at the same time help St. Louis area children and adults with disabilities. How? By participating in the Tony Twist Invitational Golf Tournament to benefit St. Louis Society for the Physically Disabled. It'll be held Thursday, August 13th at Tapawingo National Golf Club in Sunset Hills. Help those with disabilities at the 2009 Tony Twist Invitational.
Genetic Code says, no chance. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
As we learn more about the genetic code, it is becoming increasingly difficult to escape the conclusion that all living things, and by implication all created things, have a very wise personal creator. At least one researcher in this field has admitted that it is extremely unlikely that the genetic code shared by almost all living things arose by chance. Researchers have concluded that nearly a billion genetic codes are possible. That's a one followed by 20 zeros. But not all genetic codes are created equal, so as to speak. Some are better than others at preventing errors when new genetic material, or the proteins made by genetic material, is produced. And when genetic errors are made in the production of protein, a better genetic code will seek to minimize the error. The genetic code we have is the best at doing this. And more than that, the code we have is the best at minimizing the damage caused by faulty proteins at the very genes where it is most likely to happen. After admitting this couldn't happen by chance, one researcher then gave the credit to natural selection. That the genetic code is an information storage system, vastly more complex than anything we have ever built, should tell us that we have a wise and powerful creator. That the genetic system we have is the best one of over 1 billion possibilities should seal the case for God as creator.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll free at 800-42-BIBLE. That's 800-422-4253. Or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at how parents are doing too much for their kids. Also, warning signs for an eating disorder and helping kids face difficult challenges in school. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Here's a recipe for your Sunday afternoon as you go about your way enjoying the day. Just be sure to stay tuned to AM 850 KFUO for great Christ-centered music, along with practical thoughts and some of my own real-life experiences blended in as well, all designed to help you keep Christ in your mind. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
And Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Keith Wise is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Pastor Wise, we could call him Chaplain Wise. He is the chaplain at the Lutheran Senior Services Merrimack Bluffs location. It is a retirement community. And a lot of active people there, I assume?
Lots of active people.
We've been talking about this story that comes out of New York State, in which a driver who is now reported to have been considerably drunk, way over the legal limit for intoxication, was involved in an accident, allegedly caused an accident, and took the lives of quite a number of people. It is a disaster, and we sit here in our comfortable studio in St. Louis, and we're far removed from the agony that is present in these families today in the wake of all these deaths. Now, back when Katrina, oh, by the way, one more point, and that is that one of the folks in the family here
made the comment, and we gave a quote as it appears in USA Today, this was not an act of God, this was her choice. So the God card has sort of been played in this conversation here. When Katrina hit New Orleans and did the devastation that it did, there were some Christian preachers, some Christian pastors who came out and said something that sounded sort of like, well, just look at New Orleans. Look at the prostitution. Look at the gambling. Look at the sort of Louisiana semi-voodoo culture that is sort of popular, the palm readers and et cetera, in New Orleans. God punished New Orleans. They came right out and said, there weren't a bunch of them, but there were more than one, came out and said, you know, why should we be surprised that God punished New Orleans? Well, right after that, there was a response from people to say, no, that's not what happened. My question to you is, we've got a woman here who, according to the news report, was drinking, was smoking marijuana, was certainly legally drunk, while she had in her care very young children. I mean, this is irresponsible if she's the only person in the car. But there ought to be a motivation to be especially responsible since all these young kids are with her in the car. And she has sinned, Pastor. Oh, my goodness, it's as far as the eye can see. So God punished her by taking her out.
The danger with looking at it that way is if we say God punished New Orleans with Katrina, if we say God punished this woman by causing this wreck, the bigger question then becomes, why doesn't God punish New York City? There were sinners there. Oh, why doesn't God punish St. Louis? There were sinners there.
The answer to that is, you better get ready, because it's coming. That's the lesson of New Orleans. You sinners in St. Louis, New York, your time is coming. It has to come.
Well, that message, be prepared, is indeed a Christian message. It's a message of Jesus. We don't know when Christ is coming. But what the danger here is if God is going to punish one city that way because of the things that are going on there, there's no other city around that's not, you know, doesn't have the same punishment coming. So the why question just goes on. The way that I have looked at this is the way St. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The creation is in bondage to decay. We, as part of creation, because of our sin, are in bondage to decay. Where does the freedom to that bondage come from? It comes from Christ. Where does the hope come for living in a world full of decay and tragedy? It comes from Christ. Then that hope is the redemption of our own bodies. So I tend to look at this as a look past the disaster to our future glory. As St. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So if we get caught up on just the disaster, just the sin, what we miss is Christ, His redemption, His pardon, and His promise of perfection in everlasting life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment on this subject or any other, you're welcome to join us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Let's talk with Scott. Hi, you're on the Bible Study.
Hi, I was just tuned in and listening to the conversation. And, Chuck, you were mentioning about, you know, God's punishment for, you know, God punished New Orleans, or God punished this woman, or God punished... the way, as far as I can see, is... that's the consequences of sins, what we are seeing right now. There is a punishment, obviously, for sin, and that's eternal damnation. And the only way, obviously, to be saved from that is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing now is just consequences, and we're living through those. And by the grace of God, someday we will be pardoned of our punishment. Thank you.
Pastor Wise?
I think that's a very good observation and a good distinction to make. Our sins have earthly consequences. Even sins that are forgiven, sometimes there are earthly consequences. An easy example is to say, take a murderer. He may very well go to his pastor, confess his sin. He may very well receive God's forgiveness by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be promised full pardon and redemption and everlasting life. Does that mean we're not going to send him to prison? No, it doesn't. Earthly consequences from our sins happen every day, even the ones that have no heavenly consequences because they've been forgiven.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, you're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
Yes, sir.
I had the same kind of a comment that Scott had. This being the fallen world that it is, that's the way it's going to be. The world has been turned on its axis, and things are going to be out of course and out of shape until that day of redemption when all of creation cries out. When the earthquake happened out in California, it took out 90% of the pornography industry in that area. And they're saying, see, that was God there. Well, when the tower fell on those 18 men back in Siloam, things are just going to happen. And that's the way it is.
All right. Thanks. Thanks for the comment, Pastor.
Yeah, I think if we start trying to point at the guilt of people who suffer from disasters, we're going to get ourselves in lots of trouble. Because how often do you hear how many innocent people died, had no connection to it? It just seems random. I don't know. Just as often as you hear the feeling or the thoughts of folks that, well, they had it coming. That, you know, that's not for us to know who's deserving of these things and who isn't. That's why that's a dangerous way to look at it.
You know, we agree with Rick. I think we agree with Scott. As third-party observers, peering over the edge there and looking down there at New Orleans or San Francisco or this car crash in New York, as fairly impartial third parties, we can say, well, you know, no, this is not God just taking out New Orleans or taking out this driver. But then sometimes when we become second party, it's God and us, and we're experiencing some horrible diagnosis, you know, terminal disease, or maybe somebody in our family has a terrible adversity. It takes us about 3 seconds to look up to heaven, shake our fist, and say, why me, God?
It's very different.
Have you ever had that?
Me.
Yeah, yeah. Have you ever had somebody in your care say, look at you and Pastor and say, Pastor, what did I do to deserve this?
Yeah, it's not uncommon for people to feel that things are their fault when they're not. It's that guilt that we carry around. And in that situation, the truth comes out that it's easy to sit here as a third party and look and say, well, if only they felt this way, if only they understood that, if only they just believed that. But it's very different when it's you in that situation. I like to direct people to the Psalms. In the Psalms, we hear David, he complains to God, he gripes at God, he gets mad at God. If you're mad at God, tell him, guess what? He's big enough to take it.
Whoa. If I'm mad at God, you want me to tell him?
Well, he knows already. It's not as though it's a big secret to him. Remember, he knows everything. He sees you. He's with you all the time.
It strikes me as a little bit irreverent.
Well, it may be a little bit irreverent. But if you look through the Psalms and hear David pray often, you hear him afraid, you hear him angry, you hear him upset, you see him happy, you see him overjoyed. The full range of the emotions comes out in the prayers that are the Psalms. God has given us our emotions. Are they fallen like the rest of us? Certainly they are. But that doesn't mean we should box them up, put them off to the side, and never use them in our prayer life and our devotional life with God. God's a really big God. He can take it. When we work through those emotional things, oftentimes that's the time where we get that release and hear God's grace, His mercy, and those good things that come even out of tragedy.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Linda. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. That was so good, what you just said. And hi, Brother Radford again. Well, I think last week, like Pastor and Brother Radford, you were talking about the importance of a sabbatical, you know, like a respite with no phone and no chaos and no noise and getting away to where you can find God. And but I also think there is a need, like you were just saying, Pastor, why does he allow trouble? You know, why did Christ allow waves around Peter, you know, causing him to look around and sink? Why did he take us to a bloody cross to teach us to walk by faith? I think more than going away and getting away from trouble, he uses trouble, and this is why he allows trouble, to teach us to trust only in Jesus and to teach us to say, help me, and that's the greatest prayer we can ever say.
Pastor?
Yes, thank you, Linda. We all experience trouble. And especially where I work with people and there's lots of suffering, which is another word for trouble, I'm often drawn to this verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. St. Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have." Part of our Christian life, and this is difficult to wrap even my mind around, it's hard for people, part of our Christian life is suffering. Why do we suffer? It's a share in Christ's sufferings. St. Peter says we share in His sufferings now that we may share in His glory in the world to come. It's hard to address that in the midst of people suffering, especially the immediacy of a tragedy like the wreck in New York or a hurricane or a earthquake, something like that. But eventually, we come around to that. Why am I suffering? What is the point of this suffering? It's joining with Christ in His suffering, being joined to Him in that, so that we not only share His sufferings, but also His glory and His bliss in eternity.
All right, let's go to page 3 here and take up another subject. I'm going to guess, as a man who is stationed, can I use that word, stationed at Lutheran Senior Services Merrimack Bluffs, called to Merrimack Bluffs?
Yes.
Retirement living community? Not many baptisms out there, I'm thinking. Do you do baptisms out there, Pastor?
Well, to my knowledge, we've had one baptism out at Merrimack Bluffs. We don't do a lot of them. But interestingly enough, just a few Sundays ago, we dedicated a new baptismal font and a paschal candle to stand next to it. We don't do a lot of baptisms, but we do a lot of remembering our baptisms, of returning to our baptisms, and of living in our baptism.
Have you served in a parish prior to being at Lutheran Senior Services?
Yes, I served in a parish for 3 years at Emmanuel in Altenburg.
So you know what it's like then for parents to bring their babies and children for baptism?
Absolutely.
Have you ever done an immersion baptism?
I have not.
If somebody came to you and said, Pastor, I'd like to be baptized, But I'd like to be immersed. You got a swimming pool out there at Lutheran Senior Services?
We do indeed.
Would you say, oh, no. I can't do that. Or would you do it?
Well, before I did it or said I won't do it, the first thing I would ask is, why do you want to be immersed? Because if someone says, I know it doesn't matter if I sprinkle or if you pour or if I'm immersed, but I would just like, I prefer that method. Okay, that's fine. But if somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to be baptized, but you have to immerse me because if you don't, then I won't really be baptized, then we have an issue. You know, what is baptism becomes the bigger question.
All right, let's go with the former.
Okay.
This is just my preference. I could be sprinkled, I could be dipped, but in this case, I want to be immersed. Now, over there in the Baptist church bodies, mm-hmm. this is something that, for the most case, they prescribe. Immersion.
Right.
And there's a story in USA Today that apparently outdoor baptisms are dwindling, or those good old camp meeting kind of baptisms, you know, we'll meet you down at the river kind of a thing.
Let's go down to the river and pray. Yeah.
Let's go down to the river and play. Pray. Sorry.
Careful there.
Slip there. Yeah. I realize that you're on the periphery of this issue. This is something that, first of all, since you don't have to do a lot of baptisms at Merrimack Bluffs, it's kind of off your radar screen. And whether or not people are going down to the river, whether or not they're being immersed, is not part of your tradition anyway. Does it or does it not get your attention when a national newspaper like USA Today takes the time to report that at least for some in the Baptist tradition, these baptisms are dwindling? Is that a signal for you?
Well, it is a signal. I think it's a picture or a symptom of a bigger picture of Christianity, that it's probably true. I don't have numbers in front of me, but it's probably true that it's not just immersion baptisms into rivers that are falling in number, but baptisms as a whole. And the root cause of that, I think, would be more interesting than just looking at, well, why don't we have as many baptisms down at the river?
Mm-hmm. In England, they actually have a movement going where you can get de-baptized.
Yeah, I read something about that the other day. Right.
There seems to be something of a trend here. Let's take a phone call here as we make our way to the top of the hour. Hi, Lois. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very
morning.
Much for taking my call. I want to go back to what we were talking about before. I'm sure you thought we were done with that, Chuck.
Oh, no. It's your program.
But in the book of Isaiah, it says in 45, verse 7, I am the light. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Also in Romans 1, verse 16, as the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. What I think that we are leaving out of this whole thing is Satan's power to deceive people and to tempt people. I think that this disaster with these women who were in that gymnasium and that man came in with a gun and just started firing randomly. I think that Satan had tempted that man to do that. I think that that woman who drove that car and killed all those people, I think that somebody called in and said that was the consequences of her own behavior, those airplanes that flew into the towers on 9/11. God didn't tell those pilots to go bomb those towers. That was an evil act. I think we need to include Satan in all of this as well. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks for the call.
I agree with you. We dare not leave out the role that Satan plays in evil and in tragedy in our world. St. Paul himself says, Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We battle daily against the devil and against his temptations. We battle daily against death, against sin, against the devil coming at us every imaginable way. The devil himself does influence people. He is evil. He does drive us toward evil. And he rejoices when these horrible things happen. And why does he rejoice? He rejoices when he sees people say, God, you did that. God, I don't believe in you anymore. God, I don't love you because you could do something like this. So it's not just us. It's not just the consequences of our sin. There is the devil at work in our world still trying to drive us away from God.
So we've got about 3 minutes left here. Let's see if we can sort out this whole thing. If you can imagine kind of a spectrum, 1 to 10. 10 being godliness,
okay,
and 1 being godlessness. As we evaluate the situation where we are today, somewhere in between those two places is our marker. And the apparent reality that baptisms, as you pointed out, not just necessarily river immersion baptisms, but maybe baptisms on a large scale, are in decline, and people are drinking vodka and smoking marijuana with children in the car, resulting in death, or shooting people up at the gym or whatever it is, suggests that the marker is on the move in the direction of the godlessness side of the spectrum. So the main question is that man's fault? Is that God's fault? You know, Lois just read a scripture that says, I send disaster. She read it right out of Isaiah. Is it Satan's fault? Whose fault is it?
I think the difficult question is, whose fault is it? I think a better, maybe more productive way to look at it is to say that if you look at the world ever since Adam's fall, you see struggle, you see heartache, you see disaster, you see trouble, you see all those horrible things. It stays that way. What happens then when Jesus comes? Light shines. Grace is known. Mercy comes into people's lives. And then, after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, the same sort of thing picks up. But remember what Jesus said. You know, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and disasters. Those are just the beginnings of the birth pangs. These troubles are going to be with us until Christ returns. So important for us is not to try to assign blame, but most important for us is to remember God's promises of mercy and salvation from all of this horrible stuff in life. And that salvation comes only in Christ and by his grace.
Do you think that if somehow, some way, we could remove Satan from the equation? I know we can't, but let's just think for 20 seconds. We just pluck him out of there. That we would zoom to the godly side of the spectrum?
Well, that's the promise of the return of Christ, to experience in full Satan removed, thrown into the lake of fire and into the abyss, life free from all sin, struggle, difficulty, and horror. And that's why in the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, no crying, no tears, no pain, no anything like that. Only the glory of the Lord and eternal blessedness with Christ.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Chaplin, Chaplain Pastor.
Glad to be here.
Keith Wise. Tomorrow we will continue in Luke chapter 5 with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Hope you can join us then.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.